If you have your Bibles, you might want to follow along in our study this morning. And those of you that might be close to my age, grew up in the 60s and 70s, you probably recognize the title of the sermon. And for the life of me, I couldn't remember who wrote it and who sang it, but I know that it was taken from the scriptures. All we are is dust in the wind. Okay? And I realize that in studying for the passage of Scripture this morning, that the topic or the concept of dust and earth is a very ancient concept in relationship to religion and cultures. In fact, even to this day, in some cultures, when they are mourning of a death of a loved one, or whenever they are extremely distraught, they will still wear sackcloth. And if you know what sackcloth looks like, it's kind of a heavy weave, kind of like the gunny sack that you put coffee in, you know, those gunny sacks that come with bags of beans from Colombia or wherever. It's a very heavy, coarse cloth. It's not comfortable to wear to the bare skin. And then you sit down in your mourning and your loss, and you throw dirt up in the air, and it comes down on your head. And if there's ashes around, you smear that on your face. In fact, that's where the Ash Friday or Ash whatever comes from, where they put ashes on their forehead for some certain religious ritual. The Hindus have the same thing. The Buddhists have the same thing. The Muslims have the same thing. The concept of dust and ashes, it lives in many, many religions. And it's quite prominent in the scriptures too. I discovered that myself. Because as I studied the word the last couple of weeks, I was so drawn to Genesis, so drawn to the creation of Adam and Eve. And the concept, if you want to get your Bibles and open your Bibles to chapter 2, of course, chapter 1, we also have God creating man in the image of God. But it's very significant in our study today in the next couple of weeks that we note that in chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, at the very beginning of this world's history, at the very beginning of the Bible, it says the Lord God formed the man from the what? Dust of the earth. At that point, when God had formed Adam from the dust of the earth, was Adam a living being? No. At best, he was a statue. Okay. A look-alike. Like when you go down to the ocean and they have these big contests where people carve stuff out of the sand. I've joined those before. It's fun. It's kind of cool what people can do with sand. Just a pile of sand. God formed Adam. It's significant. Very important. By the way, it's been proven scientifically and medically that if you take the elements in the human body and you break them down, it is dirt. Okay, all the different elements that your body is made out of, what percent are we water? Come on, there's a medical person here somewhere, a scientist. How much? Yeah, about 76%. See, I can always count on Matthew to give me it. We're high percentage water, and the rest of it is earth. So we're earthen vessels. We're dust of the earth, blown by the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Until Genesis says God knelt and breathed into Adam the breath of life. Thank you so much, worship team, for leading us in this song. This is the air I breathe. As born-again Christians, we are a new life, a new creation in Jesus Christ, and the air we breathe is the very presence of God, the Shekinah glory, the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the air we breathe. That's why we come here. That's why we join together as brothers and sisters, the great family of God. We come here to breathe in the glory, the beauty of God, and to fear Him. Remember last week we talked about two kinds of fear? As a gymnast or a mountain climber, or Marty affirmed last week that mountain climbers have to have a healthy fear of heights. and falling and hurting themselves or dying. You have to have a healthy fear, okay, so that you can function properly. There's two kinds of fear. One is fear that caused Adam and Eve to run and hide. The fear of the separation, the fear of the punishment, being punished by God. They went and they hid, and God went and looked for them. I think it's significant to note in the story here that God, when he finally found Adam and Eve, did not punish them. He did not beat them. He did not spank them. He did not say anything of that would have harmed their spirit or harmed them as people. He asked them a question. And the question was, what have you done? Why are you hiding? And the answer was, I was afraid. I heard your voice in the garden, Adam said. I heard your voice, and I was afraid, and I hid. You know, it's interesting. I just thought of this last week. In fact, I shared it with Reggie while you were talking this last week. And I never thought of this, but if Adam heard the voice of God walking in the garden, it's interesting because God is not just, not his voice, but he's walking in the garden. So God has legs. You don't walk without legs, right? So he was walking in the garden. I heard your voice, specifically your voice. What was God doing? I think he was singing. I've always said that music is the language of heaven. I believe that's why in every single culture there is music, there is rhythm, there is this desire to write new songs. I believe that's left over from being in the presence of a beautiful, glorious God. Part of worshiping God is to sing his praises, to lift up our voices in thanksgiving, in utterances of joy and happiness, to be in his presence. And so he's walking in the garden and he comes to Adam. He calls out, Adam, Adam, where are you? And Adam kind of sheepishly says, well, I'm here behind this banana tree. And God says, well, why are you hiding? And Adam says, well, because I noticed that I was naked. Really? Who told you you were naked? By the way, if you look at your passage of Scripture here, and I mentioned this last week, but I'm going to remind you because we need to build this as we go along. In chapter 2, verse 25, the very last verse of chapter 2, it says, the man and his wife were both naked, and they what? Felt no shame. So why was Adam ashamed of being naked? He knew he was naked. It was not a big deal. The difference was, this is not a physical nakedness. This is a spiritual nakedness. Now, that was the revelation, Marty, that hit me. And I literally fell down in front of my chair. My dogs were looking at me like, what's wrong with him? Well, one of them was sitting beside me. He's a little pig. He always has to sit right beside me. Javi is his name. Anyways, and I went down and I said, unbelievable, God. This is unbelievable. What? This was not physical nakedness. This was spiritual. They suddenly recognized in the darkness of being separated from God's Shekinah glory that they were spiritually without any support. Not only that, they were ashamed. In fact, if you follow the scenario here in the Scriptures, you will see that Adam and Eve suddenly, I guess you could say, one commentator said that they grew a conscience. Okay, shame is often the first thing we feel as human beings when we realize that we are outside, that we have stepped outside of that loving relationship. We've stepped outside the glory of God. We've stepped outside of His Shekinah, and suddenly we are in darkness. We can see nothing. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. And so we cover ourselves with our own ideas and our own theology and our own plan for our lives. And we cover ourselves and we hide from God. Because if we're confronted by God, God's going to remind us to come on back, get inside this relationship so the Holy Spirit can lead in your life. You got it? You see? What would have happened if the moment they ate that fruit, and I don't want to overemphasize the fruit, But the moment they stepped outside of God and said, we choose to do our own thing, what would have happened if suddenly they said, oh no, and dropped to their knees and called out for God, and they had confessed their sin to God? Wonder what would have happened? But they didn't do that. Instead, they waited for God to come and seek them out, to find them. What does that tell you about God? God could have zapped the garden, turned it to toast, and that would have been the end of the story. No, he loves his created beings. He loves his children. And so he goes down into the garden, and he looks for Adam. Adam, by the way, it's not Eve yet. We'll get to that. Adam, which was the man and the woman. And he asks them the question to just see if they recognize the condition they were in. And so they had recognized the condition where they were in. And Adam, don't you kind of hate it when people talk over you when you're trying to tell something to them or talk to them? Adam doesn't even wait a split second. He immediately says, his hand goes out, the woman. Not the woman. He goes further. The woman you gave me. Oh. So it's... You see the connection? And I'm perfectly innocent. How many of you heard that before when you're raising kids? Two-year-olds, they never do anything wrong. Teenagers, they never do anything wrong. It's always the cops. They came. Blame God. Blame someone else. And God, watch the scenario. God's talking to Adam. God turns and walks to Eve, the woman. He turns his back and he says to Eve, what have you done? What does Eve do? The snake you created deceived me. You see the blame there? It's you, God, not me. I'm innocent. I did nothing wrong. And then the scenario is God turns again and he walks to the serpent. Last week I told you, I used my grandpa used to call it sanctified imagination. I'll just keep that going. He puts his foot on the snake's head. He says, before you slither off, Mr. Serpent, before you go off to do your little dirty deeds in the garden, I'm going to tell you something. You are cursed to slither on the ground, to eat. Oh, there's that word again. Dust. All we are is dust in the wind. Dust. You are condemned now to slither in the dust, to slither in the broken humanity, to slither among human beings, to cause them to continue in the way of eating dust. But guess what? While you're there, and I have my foot on your neck, the woman is going to give birth to a child. And you will be at war with him. You will bite his heel, but he will crush your head. That's it right there. By the way, if you jump over to Revelation... Take a look at Revelation, because we know what happened in Revelation. If you have your Bibles open, you can just... I got mine marked, so I'll make it real quick here. In Revelation, the 12th chapter is the end of the Bible. So here at the beginning of the Bible, we see the beginning of a war between God's people and Satan's people. And at the end of the Bible, we see the same scenario. In fact, it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to this earth. By the way, in Revelation, stars are symbolic of angels. And if you go down and move on down a little further to verse 7, it says, and there was war in heaven, and the great dragon was hurled down, not up, but down, that ancient what? Serpent? Call the devil or Satan, who leads all those who live in dust, the world, astray. So we know who that is. So we get it. The serpent is Satan. Jesus put his foot on Satan's neck and said, here's a prophecy you're going to have to live with. Someday I'm going to come and I'm going to crush your head. I'm going to take all your power away. You know what's interesting? In the Bible, the word Sheol is the grave. And a proper translation of the word Sheol simply means a hole in the ground, in the dirt, in the dust, literally, in the dust. They have no concept of hell, a burning hell. They have no, that's taken from other areas, but they did not have a concept of hell. Gehenna was the closest they would come, but Gehenna was just the garbage pit below the hill of Jerusalem where they threw all the garbage. They burned day and night. But Sheol is in the earth. Jesus, the one that Satan bit on the heel, wounded him in death, but he came forth victorious out of the dust through the power of God. Lucifer, his head was crushed. His power, a serpent that has a crushed head can no longer poison and bite a person. You can cut its head off and it'll still bite you, but if you crush its head, it can't bite you. I know that for a fact. Tested that theory. So when God created Adam from the dust of the earth, Adam was nothing more than dust. He had nothing to give, nothing to express, nothing to feel. He was just simply dust. When God breathed into him his glorious power, he became, it says in chapter 2, verse 7, he became what? A living, and please make sure you don't say soul. It says living being. Because the word soul is a Greek word, and it doesn't exist in the Old Testament, because they didn't have a concept of that. When God created Adam, he was nothing more than dust, and when he breathed into Adam, he became a living being, human being. Okay. So now I want to dive in. That was review of last week. I'm going to dive into this week. Y'all understand what we're talking about here now. We're talking about spiritual nakedness. We're talking about an inability to cover our nakedness. We can cover it all we want. We can do all the good things we want to do. We can follow perfectionistic theology. It's been tried on for thousands of years, all the way back to Simon the Stylite, the Puritans, the Quakers. Everybody has tried doing their own thing to become better, a better person. But it's just fig leaves. Just fig leaves. Because if you follow the story, God later on says the fig leaves aren't good enough. Because that's your own efforts to cover your nakedness spiritually. So what I have to do now is to shed blood and to provide a covering for you. Got it? See the symbolism? Okay. Let's break it down. Adam was made a living being by the power of God. He had no power in himself to do that, right? And because he depended upon the power of God to be a living being, he possessed no inherent he possessed no immortality. Aside from God's power, there was no immortality. He was a mortal being, still dependent on the power of God. And he perpetuated, or his perpetuated life, his ability to live on, was totally, completely tied up with his dependence upon God. You see that? Okay. Another thing, too, I was reminded of this because I have two boys, and they have two boys. They each have a boy. So there's generations of my genes, my gene pool, which is scary. But I have no ability through my genetic pool to convey or to give eternal life. You get it? Why? Because I'm dust. All I am is dust in the wind. I am just here today and gone tomorrow. So the only way that there's any future for my sons and my grandsons and my great-grandsons, the only future they have is by stepping back into the Shekinah glory and receiving eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Do you get it? Step back into the light. Step back into the glory. And the only way we can do that is by wearing the robe that was provided by Jesus on the cross. It took the shedding of blood to provide that. And so, as the text we read this morning helps us to begin to understand this whole dynamic. I had my bulletin marked and I wanted to share something. Where did it go? Here it is. Okay. As we look at the passage this morning, Paul picks this theme up. He picks the theme up and he brings the two halves together, something I'd never seen before, something I vaguely read but did not fully comprehend and understand. Because he says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Emphasis on living being. The last man, by the way, the word Adam just simply means man, okay? Not in the gender sense, but humanity. The last Adam became what? A living being? A life-giving spirit. Big difference. In fact, John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with us, and the Word was the one who created us, the one who created Adam, the first flesh and blood. And he only did that through the word of his mouth, through the breath of his mouth. He breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living being. Oh, man, I can't go off on that one, so we'll just keep going. Follow my notes. The first man was dust. The second man was heaven. The first man was earthly. The second man was heavenly. Do you get it? You see what Paul's doing here? Verse 48. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And that's you and me. And as is in the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, we're all, by the way, in the image of Adam. Somewhere hidden in your DNA is one little DNA that can be traced all the way back to Adam. Okay? And hopefully it was a good one. I don't know, he didn't give me a very good-looking nose, and he gave me baldness. I don't know where that came along, but anyway. So, just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall the bearing of the image of the heavenly man. Heavenly man. We are created in the image of God, but we have to step into the light, into the glory. Allow the Spirit, live in the Spirit. Jesus said, live in me and I in you. The idea is living in that spirit, in that relationship. And so, as a result, Christ possessed life in himself. Remember, he came to this earth as God, took on human form. Hence, he conveys hope of the resurrection. He calls and promises to communicate to all, I like the emphasis on all, who believe. Excuse me. All who believe. And as a result of that relationship, He will raise us up again in the last day from the Sheol, from the dust, from the earth. Amen? Adam gives us natural light. Christ gives us spiritual life. Got it? Adam gives us natural life, but God, through the Spirit, gives us eternal life and spiritual life. The natural man is from the earth. The spiritual man is from heaven. It's Christ Jesus. From Adam, we inherit earthly things, earthly activities, earthly behavior, sinful behavior. But from Christ, we inherit heaven, eternal life. We inherit spiritual identity in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, eternal life, abundant life. I don't know about you, but that kind of counters being in the dust, doesn't it? And that's a promise. God always keeps his promise. The nature we inherit from Adam fits us to live in this earth. The nature we receive from Christ fits us for heaven. Can I say that again? That's a thought that just hit me. The nature we inherit from Adam fits us to live on this earth. And we're earthbound. But the nature we receive through the Spirit from Christ fits us for heaven. For heaven. And so, Paul reminds us over and over again, and the Scriptures remind us over and over again, that when we step into the glory, when we step into the Shekinah, when we step into that relationship, we are promised eternal life through Jesus Christ. Take off the fig leaves, put on the robe of righteousness. You like wearing fig leaves? Fine, keep living. Keep wearing them. But remember, you're not in the Shekinah glory. You're not in the kingdom. You're in the world. And the world goes the way of dust and the wind. Wow, okay. I have to stop there. Because God is developing in my heart and in my study some beautiful things. And as I told Marty this morning, I have no idea where this is going, except I know it's good because it's God's word. And next week will be a development of more. But it's a beautiful thing. And as Marty said during the prayer, the call to prayer, please read your Bibles. Just read your Bibles. This didn't come to my heart from reading some commentary. I confess, I did go to a commentary and say, where is this? And I haven't really found all the nuts and bolts. They might be there, but I want to stay in the Word because the Word is sufficient, isn't it? Isn't it good enough? It should be, all right? Because who is the Word? Jesus is the Word of life. Eternal life. Eternal life. Step into the glory. Step into that relationship. That relationship that is so beautiful and so powerful. And instead of running and hiding in our own self-sufficiency, our own righteousness, our own works, don't run away from the glory. Run to the glory. Because when you run to the glory, look at what you have. You have eternal life. You have eternal life. You have the Spirit living in you and through you. It's so much better. So much better. Get out of the dust. Get into the glory. Okay? Father God, we're so stricken and we realize our condition that we have words. We don't have words really to express. And so the Spirit speaks for us. This morning we ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, cleanse us, fill us with your Spirit, speak for us, because we are not able to speak. Anoint our hearts, anoint our lives. Help us not to run from your presence, O God. Help us to run towards your presence. Help us to always seek that glory, the glory that Moses received on Mount Sinai when he asked to see God's face, and God said, "You can't see my face." Adam and Eve never saw God's face again. They only saw his glory, the brightness. So God said to Moses, "You'll see my back, but you will feel my glory." Lord, we long to be in your presence. We long for your glory to shine into our dark lives and to make us a beautiful light on the hill that others will see and seek your glory. We pray in your name. Amen.